So one of the things, you've been around our church for a little while, is we communicate evidences of God's hand of grace. So where we see God at work in us, we try to share that and just to be excited to remember that we do have a God who's alive and active. So before I jump into the sermon this morning, I just want to share a story that I got this week that I was actually really, it was just really neat, just an evidence of grace. So if you would have came to our Red Village Church about 5 years ago, what you would have found is probably a group of, I don't know, maybe four or five of us or so sitting around a table doing a Bible study. And that first, so that was our first summer here as a church. And that first summer, we had multiple different mission teams come from different parts of the country. And the last one that came was from the University of Miami, Ohio, which is in Oxford, I think it is, Oxford, Ohio. They had a group of college kids came, and they did a great work all week here trying to share the gospel, evangelize, spread out message of this, you know, our new church that we're starting up. And so anyhow, so that was about 5 years ago, and this week I got an email from one of the girls who's on the trip named Vicenta. And she emailed me, and she's like, you know, I don't know if you remember me, but I was on this trip, which I did remember her. I remember her very well, both her and her sister on the trip. And she was telling me that as she came on the trip, she didn't come as a Christian on this mission trip. In fact, she said in her words that her sister voluntold her that she was going to come on this mission trip. So she came on the trip, and the people on the trip did just a great job of just ministering the gospel all week to her, loving her with the gospel. We had a lot of different reflections at night after doing evangelism all day on the gospel. And she told me in this email that on the last day that she was here, she became a Christian. She became a believer, which I didn't know until this week, which is really cool. And then there's more to the story, though. And then she was telling me the last 5 years, God's really been growing her heart, working in her heart, just drawing her affections, especially for missions. And so she told me that she is about ready to go with the International Mission Board, the mission board that we work with, to all places, to Turkey, to be a missionary there, which is really cool. As if you know anything about our church, we actually have a few different families in Turkey. And we've been to Turkey, I guess, 3 times on short-term mission trips. So it's just neat to see how God continues to put just Turkey in front of us. And so I think just for a couple, I'll tell you that story, just a couple reasons. One, just to remind us to share the gospel. So this Vicenta, her sister, very active sharing the gospel with her. And just remind for us that people do believe in the gospel. People will believe and trust in Jesus Christ. So continue to throw out the seed of the gospel. Even to your family members, people will believe. And also just a good reminder for us, it seems like that part of the world, Turkey, God continues to put forward in front of us for various reasons. So I think for us, it's a good reminder that we have, it seems like that's part of our responsibility for whatever reason. Our little church has a responsibility in some levels, even in small levels, to Turkey. So if you can just even be praying for Turkey, thinking about Turkey, possibly going next year if we have another trip to Turkey. It just seems like God continues to bring Turkey in front of us. So I just want to tell you that. I thought it was just kind of a neat story. So last week as we gathered together, you may remember we looked at a little book of Philemon. New Testament was a short yet powerful book on what it looks like for us to live out our Christian faith, how we are to be loving Christians. Particularly last week, you may remember we centered on forgiveness, what it looks like for us to walk in forgiveness as Philemon was to forgive Onesimus. And so as we try to live out our Christian faith, we are to lovingly forgive others, right? We are to be pouring that type of love out of us. Now this week, as we gather together at church, we look at another short, small, little book in the New Testament. We come to another passage or a book that centers on love again. Love, again, is the theme. However, this week, we're almost taking like a step back and to see almost what we need to first put into our hearts before we can properly pour out of our hearts. So last week, we were seeing what we need to pour out of our hearts. Now this week, what are we looking at to pour into our hearts? So one of the principles found in the scriptures is that of reaping and sowing. You may remember the book of Galatians, the New Testament famously says, straightforwardly says, that we will reap that which we sow. So that which we sow into our hearts, if they do not line up with the things of God, that which is true concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, in the end, that's what we'll reap. That is, will come out of us as we live our life. However, if we sow into the things of, into our hearts, the things of God, the things that, if we're passionate about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we're continuing to pour into our hearts, that is also what we will reap. That is what our life will produce. So simply what we pour into our hearts, in short, is what will come out of our hearts. So if we put garbage in, we can expect to have garbage come out. If we put godliness in, we can expect godliness then to come out of us. This morning, the next little book that we're going to look at is the book of 2 John, which is one of the last books in how our New English New Testaments are put together. If you want to turn there, it's almost at the very end of the Bible. Just a little background on 2 John. You can guess it's probably written, who wrote it. A man named John. John was one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. He's actually one of the three disciples that seemed like were in the inner circle of Jesus. So there's James, Peter, and John. They're present at some of the most important points of Jesus' life and ministry. John was also an eyewitness to life, death, burial, and then resurrection of our Lord. He was the one disciple who actually was present at the cross, all the other disciples scattered in fear as Jesus was being crucified. John was an apostle for the early Christian church who took the message of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem and spread it all over the region. He also was a writer. He wrote perhaps maybe the most famous of and most well-read of all gospel accounts, the Gospel of John, which I'm sure most of you have read. This gives a lot of details on the life, in particular the teachings of our Lord. In addition to the gospel account, John also wrote which we refer to as 1 John, 2 John, which I mentioned we're going to look at today, as well as 3 John, which is actually going to be our text of study for next week. John also wrote the book of Revelation, which closes out the canon of Scripture, which gives details on the life that is to come, descriptions of the new heavens and new earth that we look forward to. So to go along with being a disciple, an apostle, a writer, church history also tells us, as well as the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that John is actually a pastor or an elder. In particular, church history tells that John was an elder of the church in the area of Ephesus. Some even wonder if maybe John was even pastorally serving or caring for multiple churches in the area around Ephesus. If you remember the seven churches in Revelation 2 through 3, some wonder if maybe he had some strong connections to those churches. In the book of 1 John, John the elder, John the pastor, he wrote to a congregation who we read, as we read through the book, who went through some type of church split. He wrote that there were some who went out from the church, who left the church, who abandoned the gospel, and he writes that they were actually never really part of the church. They were never truly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that letter, 1 John, John being a good pastor, he helps the congregation try to discern between that which is true and that which is not true, trying to help the congregation have a proper view of who Jesus Christ is. And then also a proper view of what it means to love like Jesus loved. This morning as we come to 2 John, this theme established in 1 John continues into our little book. John writes more on what it looks like for us to love. He writes us more on how we are to discern, how we are to seek to fill our hearts with the things of God, which I think leads to a theme this morning that we're going to get to our text. A challenge for us is to be one that is fully committed to Jesus Christ. To commit our life to Jesus Christ, to sow the things of Jesus Christ into your hearts, to pour the things of Jesus Christ into your life, so that in turn, then we can love as Jesus loved. Okay, so that's where we're going to be kind of going this morning. And before also I read the text, let me just give you one area of information, which is to whom this letter is addressed. So I'm going to read through the passage for us, and you'll see in verse 1 that it's written to the elect lady. You also see in verse 5 that there's a dear lady that is referenced. And then finally, at the end, Paul refers to the elect sister. And there's some debate on who this is, who these women are. But I think it's best to see this actually as being in reference to churches. Okay, so local churches. So the elect lady, the elect sister, these are not individuals, maybe not prominent women, but I think it's better to see them as churches. Okay, so let me read for you the entire book of 2 John, all 13 verses. And then we'll pray, and then we'll work through this. If you don't have a Bible with you, it should be on the screen to my side. Okay, so 2 John. So hear the words of our Lord. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, is the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as they were commanded by the Father. Now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I was writing to you a new commandment, but one that we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so you may not lose that which we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive them into your home or give him any greeting. Whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the ancient words that are ever true. And we pray that the ancient words would transform our hearts this morning, that you would use your word to draw us to further commitment and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So before we dig into the passage, as I mentioned, will be one that will challenge us to commit our lives to Jesus Christ, to commit our hearts to pouring into things of Jesus Christ. Let me just lay out some motivation for us to do so. Or maybe I can answer the question, why should I commit to Jesus Christ or further commit my life to pouring in the things of Jesus Christ into my heart? Okay, so I'll give you 5 reasons why you want to do this. Okay, I'm going to go through this pretty quickly. First, simply because God is our creator. And that's what he has created us to do. C.S. Lewis correctly gives an analogy of a car that is meant to run on gasoline. And that's what it's created for. That gas is designed to be poured into the car so the car can function. And he says, in much the same way, God has created us to run on God. Right? We have been created, we have been designed to pour the things of God into our hearts. Right? We have been created to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, we commit because of the incredible commitment that Jesus Christ has made for us on the cross. As he died for our sins, as he poured himself out for us, as he continues to commit to us by giving to us his spirit. And as we sung earlier, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for all that you've done for me. I want to live for you. So this is motivation. This is why we want to. Jesus did all the stuff for us. His great love, it motivates us. It compels us to love him back by committing our lives to pouring more of him in. Third, also just for our joy. Okay, so following after God, following Jesus Christ, right? This really is the joy of our heart, right? Why would we not want to do these things, right? Part of our design to run in God is a design to find joy in God. So when we say we are going to commit our life to God, this is not like some type of cold, dead, duty-bound commitment. Rather, this is our delight. Say it again, we want to do this. There's eagerness in us to grow and become more committed. So we hear something on commitment, it's like, yes, please tell me ways in which I can be more committed to Jesus Christ. Fourth motivation, I think, is actually God's joy, which I confess is something I don't really think about much as I live out my Christian faith. So in the scriptures, I think it's actually clear that actually God somehow finds joy in his people, as his people find joy in him, as they commit their life to him. Scripture tells us that God, as our Father, is a loving Father who actually delights in his children. Zephaniah 3 says this, the Lord your God is in your midst. He is a mighty one who will save. And it says this, and he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. And so as we commit to God, as we follow God, as we find our joy in God and God alone, amazingly, God can and does find delight in us. He actually can be pleased with us. And I think that should motivate us. Right? We want to please our Heavenly Father. It excites us, motivates us to know that he can delight in his children. Maybe I'll just give you a small illustration. Just think about my kids. So anytime they're doing something that's just kind of stuff that is making me laugh, it brings me joy, whatever that activity is they're doing, as they see that I'm finding joy in that, it quickly becomes something they want to do even more so. They find joy in bringing their dad joy. So I think as dear children of God, it should bring us further joy to our hearts, knowing that somehow God actually can find joy in us. He can delight in us as we commit our hearts to him. And this fifth motivation, is just for the joy of others, particularly the joy of other believers. Maybe even take it more personal, for the joy of other believers in our church. Right? We want to commit to Jesus Christ because we want to give the faces that fill this room joy as well. One of the last things that John writes in this little letter that I just read for you. So he says that he hoped to come to the church. He wanted to speak more to them, what he laid out in this letter, to discuss it with them face to face. And he says he wants to do that so that our joy may be complete. Right? So this mutual beneficial joy when we commit, when we further commit our life to Jesus Christ, it helps bring joy to other people. So let's work through this little book. Consider how much Jesus Christ has done for you. Remember that God is our creator. Remember that following Jesus Christ, it is sweet. It is worth it, more than worth it. Remember that we have a loving heavenly Father who delights in his children. And remember, like we're in this together. And all these things should provide fuel to your hearts to be all that you can be, to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's the motivation. So let me give you the points real quickly, and then we'll go through it. First, this morning I'm asking you to commit to truth. I think the text is pointing us that way, to commit our lives to truth. Second, commit to holiness. As Christians, we are to be a holy people. This morning I'm asking you to commit your hearts further to holiness. And finally, third, commit to gospel purity. We say that the wooden cross and empty tomb mean everything to us. We want that pure message, just to be committed to that pure message. Commit your hearts to that. So I'm asking you to do that this morning. Okay. So let's go through the points. So first, commit to truth. So truth has kind of been a slippery word, slippery concept in Western culture for 100 years or so. You know, in different philosophical circles, theological circles, defining truth has very much been up to debate. As the debate continues, it has somehow now made its way from philosophical, theological circles to just to the marketplace, the public square. You know, our culture wonders, like, you know, what is truth? Who decides what is true? Does it change? Is truth timeless? Is truth just more a definition in the eyes of the beholder? Meaning, like, almost we can have two competing ideas, but somehow they both can be true because the competing parties have defined them to be true. You know, questions are, you know, are there universal standards? Universal morals, universal ethics that are true? Do we live in a world that actually has absolutes in it? I think many in our society, to these various questions, come with the answer of no. You know, truth is not timeless. No, there isn't some type of standard by which we live our life. Yes, obviously, truth, it changes. Yes, individuals, you know, we decide what is true. We're the source of who determines what is true and what is not true. Seems like many in the West, I mean, in our culture, believe, you know, almost like this self-defeating statement that it is absolutely true that there are no absolute truths. However, the scriptures do not have that same understanding of truth. In fact, just the opposite. The Bible teaches that there is truth. That God, the one who created all things, is the one who defines what is truth. Right? Truth is defined in his eyes, not ours. As Christians, this is what we stake our faith upon, that God is true, what he says is true. We believe in truth, that truth is absolute. In fact, even what we center our entire faith on, the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that he is truth. John's gospel penned the famous self-definition from Jesus Christ. He said that he is the way and the truth. Right? He is truth and the life. There is no other way to God, but only through the truth of him. In our short little study, our short little book this morning, truth continues to be just very important to John. In fact, I think truth mattered is essentially important in all of John's writings. John's desire is for his readers to know, to believe that which is true, to once again take our hearts back to truth, to continue to ground ourselves in truth, to continue to pour truth into our hearts. Look back to me again in our text. Starting in verse 1. So after addressing the letter to the elect Lanier children, which as mentioned I think refers to a local congregation, John writes that he loved them in the truth. Indeed, all who know the truth, like they loved them. They were loved. Verse 2, John wrote that this truth, this was abiding in them. And this truth will abide in them forever. Verse 3, grace and mercy will be with us from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and in love. In verse 4, John rejoiced greatly as he learned that some of the church, as they were walking in truth, right? Truth, it mattered. It was important. John wrote this letter. This is what he was celebrating. He was grateful that this truth or this church had truth. And not just had truth, but they actually abided in truth. Meaning that they were pouring truth into their hearts. Now, this is the reality in our faith. When we remove ourselves from that which we know which is true, very quickly we can come off the rails of our faith. When we remove ourselves from truth, we can become very prone to deception, which we'll talk about a little bit more at the end of this letter. When we remove ourselves from truth, we're just so prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God above. When we remove ourselves from truth, we just believe a bunch of lies. Lies start to fill our hearts and deceives us, takes us away from who God is. We have to pour truth in. So by simple things, like just even being committed to coming to church, to being in a small group, being committed to just having a quiet time where you read the scriptures in the morning or whenever it may be, or maybe committed to listening to sermons or reading just solid books. Why these things are just so important, right? They all have the way of just pouring truth into us. Church, this morning, as we consider this commitment to truth, for the glory of God, for the good of your own soul, for the good of others, for the sake of being able to love, I invite you to commit your hearts to truth, to pour truth into yourselves, to remove yourselves from whatever lies that you maybe are filling your hearts with. Right? Remove them. Expose them. Surround yourself with that which is true. Second, commit to holiness. This is one of the intended outcomes of truth. As we have truth in our hearts, a glorious side effect becomes just holiness. In fact, I think there's almost like a building on top of each other when it comes to truth and holiness. Right, so the more truth we pour into our hearts, it naturally wants us to commit our hearts to deeper holiness. And as we pour in deeper holiness into our hearts, it just naturally leads us to further committing our hearts to know to truth, which just leads us to want to become more holy. Or maybe we can say it this way, the more we know about the truth of Jesus Christ, right, the more we want to be like Jesus, to be holy like Jesus, then the more that we are holy like Jesus, the more we want to walk in the truth of Jesus Christ. Right? They just snowball on each other. They build upon each other. Let's look back at our text this morning. So I think Pastor John, this is what he's lovingly encouraged us to do in this short letter, to aim our hearts toward holiness, towards obedience, to walk in the truth that leads us to feeling, or to leads us to wanting to become more and more like Christ, to pour more and more of Christ and holiness in us. Look back with me again, verse 4. So after applauding the church for walking in the truth, right, he applauded them for doing so just as God the Father, as he commanded them to do, right? They obeyed. They're walking in the holiness of his commandments. Verse 5, John writes to the church that as he's imploring them to holiness, to obedience, he tells them, you know, I'm not giving you a new commandment, but an old one. And holiness is very much tied to this commandment, this holy command to love, to obey this command. Verse 6, John even goes on to define love as walking according to the commandments by committing our lives to holiness, to the commandments which they've heard from the beginning, which I think just serves as a true indicator of our love for God and for others. So actually, I think this is maybe the main point, one of the main points of this book that John is communicating to us. Right? We can't truly love God and love others to be able to pour love out if we are not pouring holiness in. Just confess, it's something I don't think about often when I think of a call to love. We just don't show love to God by being holy. Right? We show love to each other by being holy. This is a real way that we are to love one another, by pouring in holiness into our hearts. Let's just say it again. Our hearts, we cannot properly pump love out, extend love out, if we are first not pumping holiness in. And this morning, if you're thinking in ways like, you know, I wonder how I can better love my family, or better love my spouse, or better love my children, or better love the church, or better love my coworkers, or better love my neighbors, the best way, perhaps the best way that you can best love them is to be holy. Is to be obedient. Is to be committed to following the commands of God. Right? If you want to love, don't put garbage in. Don't waste your life consuming garbage. Right? Consume holiness. Desire holiness. Just think about your life. Just think about what you're feeding into your heart. You know, maybe what you watch on TV. What you're looking at as you surf in the web. Or as you're listening to the radio. Think how much time and energy you spend just pouring garbage in rather than pouring holiness into your heart. Friends, this morning, I ask you to commit your life to holiness. Use the different spiritual disciplines God has given to us to pour holiness in. Right? We want to do these things. Third, finally, commit to gospel purity. If you've read through the New Testament, you know that perhaps the biggest challenge of the early church was a challenge of staying true to the gospel, staying true to the good news of Jesus Christ, to not add to the good news of Jesus Christ, to not take away from the good news of Jesus Christ. And this has been a challenge of all of church history. It continues to be a biggest challenge, I think, of the church even still today, to be focused, committed to the pure gospel message, the message that Jesus Christ, as he came to us, he came as the great God-man, right? The true God, true man, God in the flesh, who came, who lived a perfect life, to die a perfect death, to take on the sacrifice of our sin upon himself on the cross, to take on all of the demands, the penalty of sin. This all in our place, right? This is the message. The message that through faith, through belief now in Jesus Christ, by turning to Jesus Christ, by committing our life to Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven of our sin, that we can have peace with God, that we can know God's love because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Right? The message that through the great God-man, Jesus Christ, all that is broken in life, all of it is now being restored as his kingdom will come. Right? The message. This is what we believe is true. This is the message that we can build our entire faith, our entire life upon. Right? This message, this simple, pure message of Jesus Christ. This has been under attack since the beginning. And even when John lived, this is going to be under attack. And it continues to be under attack today. As mentioned in 1 John, the primary motive for John to write that letter was to come alongside a church who just had a group leave their body, who left for falling into some type of traps of a different gospel. They left to follow a diluted gospel, a false gospel, which apparently in the context of 1 John was maybe some type of form of early Gnosticism, which in short is a belief system that teaches that basically anything material is evil. So they probably wanted to hold some tenets of the Christian faith, but they came to the conclusion, this Gnostic conclusion, that Jesus Christ, he was not truly man. He did not truly live in the flesh because flesh is material and thus evil. So the conclusion, why they left, is Jesus is not the God-man. He was perhaps just some type of spirit, right? This is different than the true, pure gospel message. 1 John 4 gives us warning that if anyone who dilutes the message of Jesus Christ by saying that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, right? They do not possess the truth. They are not from God. This is not the pure gospel message. Now in our little letter this morning, we see John, Pastor John, continue to give this warning. He tells us to be watchful of false teachers who teach false gospels, ultimately teach false Jesuses. Look back at me starting in verse 7. John wrote that many deceivers has gone out into the world. Right? Deceivers who are not pouring truth into people's hearts. We see in verse 7 that once again, John's primary concern was the false teachers who did not confess that Jesus Christ indeed had come in the flesh, which clearly must have been a real challenge towards gospel purity in the context in which John ministered. Right? He carried the same warning in 1 John, now into this letter as well, in the 2 John, of those who denied that Jesus Christ was indeed God-man. Verse 7, John even went so far to say that those who taught a false teaching, this false gospel, not only were they teaching that which is not true, not only were they deceptive, he even goes so far as to say that they were even antichrist. Right? Not such a politically correct statement. But when I think just teaches just how important it is to hold fast to the pure gospel message. Right? We are not to mess around, entertain false gospels. We need to see them as being antichrist. They war against the truth of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. John warns the church. He warns us to watch out for these false teachers, to make sure that we're not pouring false gospels, false teachings, false Jesuses into our hearts. He warns them that by diluting the gospel, this pure message that we love, that they would lose what they have worked for, lose the reward which they had for following the pure gospel message. Verse 9, so we keep going, to drive this point home. John even wrote that everyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ, who does not seek to pour the truth of Jesus Christ into the hearts, this true message, in the end, they don't even know God. Right? This is a pretty strong warning for us, even for us this morning. And what we talked about in these first two points, seeking, committing to truth, committing to holiness, right? This is not part of the reality of your life. You know, if you hear a call to commit your life, to further commit your life to Jesus Christ, and this does nothing to your heart, the warning is maybe because you don't know who God is. Maybe you don't know who Jesus Christ is. Sure, you might confess Jesus Christ through your mouth, but you just don't really know who he is in your heart. And maybe you know facts about Jesus, but don't really know Jesus. Like, I can know facts about football players, but I don't know them. Maybe that's the truth of you. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ. Last half of verse 9 tells us that whoever abides in the teaching of Jesus Christ, the gospel message, who seeks to pour these teachings into our hearts, this pure message, right, is because they have both the Father and the Son. Right, when God comes into our life, he takes out this heart of stone towards Jesus Christ. And he puts in a new heart, a heart of flesh that beats towards Jesus Christ. It beats, it functions, it longs for more of Jesus to be poured in. So the heart can beat stronger and stronger because we want to pour out more and more of the love of Jesus. Just on a side note, heeding to the warnings in this passage to abide, to commit, to pour these things in. These also should be a motivation for us to commit our lives, to further commit our lives to Jesus Christ, to further commit to pouring in Jesus Christ. And I think one of the great intended purposes of the different warnings throughout the scripture is to really separate those who know God from those who do not know God, right? Those who know God, who have committed their life to Jesus Christ, as they hear the warnings, right? They long to hear the warnings. They want to hear the warnings. They want to be stronger in the walk. They persevere. They continue in their faith, right? God uses warnings as a means for us to continue to follow him. He uses warnings to put us back on the rails of our faith, right? To snap out of whatever slumber that we're in. However, this morning, as we see these warnings in our text, you hear this call to commitment, and it does nothing for you. Let me be honest. There's a real danger that you do not hear because you do not know God. Right? I say it again. Maybe you know things about God, things about Jesus Christ, but don't really know him, have no real devotion to him. Friends, if that is you this morning, I invite you to turn to Christ, to leave your cold-hearted ways, and to cry out to Jesus Christ, to believe in the pure gospel message, to become a Christian, to take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ. Verse 10, as we keep going, we see that this warning to hold fast, to stay committed to the pure gospel message is so strong that we are to be such on guard of false teachers, false gospels. John even writes that we are not to have false gospel or false teachers even come to our home. He says in verse 11, so we're not even to receive false teachings at our home. We are not to give them any greeting, for by doing so, we partake in their wicked ways. Now for a second, let's just take a step back, just kind of understand what he's getting at here. Okay, so during this time period, much like today, there are different itinerant ministries all over the region, which we'll actually look at more next week in 3 John. And so as the gospel is spreading, as God was raising people up, they were traveling all around the area, and they were doing the work of the evangelist, and they were spreading the pure gospel message. And while God was raising these itinerant ministers up, who had this Christ-centered, had godly messages, who taught the pure gospel, as Christians, as he's seen these ministers, they were to receive them into their home with gladness. They were to treat them with great hospitality, with great care. Okay? So as that's going on, at the same time, as God is raising up leaders who would proclaim the pure message, much like today, there were others who were going around doing itinerant ministries, with a different gospel, who are not Christ-centered, who are not godly, who are spreading out a false gospel, ultimately a false Jesus, like those that addressed in the preceding verses of our text. As John wrote this little letter, he tells the church they were not to receive these false teachers in their homes, because by receiving these false teachers in their homes, by giving them the hospitality, the same hospitality that they were giving to the true teachers, right, what they were doing, they were validating false teachers. Their hospitality would have been validating their false gospel. The hospitality would have been a sign of almost like affirmation to them. Right? It would have compromised the pure gospel message. So I think as you read these verses, we see we're not to have false teachers at our home. I think we need to see the heart behind it. Right? John is not calling us to shun all people who believe and teach something contrary to Christian faith, our Christian faith. No, we know we are to love on them. We are to come alongside them. But we are to do so in a way that is pointing false teachers to the gospel truth, to the pure message. We're not to embrace them. We're not to invalidate what they're doing when it's clearly not in line with the truth of holiness, the truth of the gospel. And this is something I think that we also need to be on guard on, probably more often than we think. We need to be on guard of false teachers. And not just false teachers who maybe stop at your door, you know, knock on the door and they say, you know what, we actually have a new revelation of Jesus Christ. Or we have this better translation of Jesus, where actually Jesus, he wasn't God, he was just like an angel or just some type of, you know, human. We're actually being on guard more than just them, more than just those who knock on our doors. Just step back. Just think of all different truth claims, the worldviews, philosophies that are being promoted just around the water cooler at work. Or perhaps at the family reunion. And think how many of them are just not in step with the pure gospel message. Now just think, as you hear these truth claims, just think, how often do you validate them by what you say or do not say? Think how easy it is just to compromise just the pure gospel message. Right? How we just validate things that are just not true. And as you hear these things, right? I'm not saying that we need to go around and like be standoffish. We don't need to like bash the Bible over people's heads. But we do need to stand for truth. Right? We don't want to compromise the true message of the gospel. Friends, again, even this week, take a look at where you're allowing false gospels to be poured into your life. Where you're compromising and allowing for false gospels to come in. Where you're compromising gospel purity. Friends, this week, let me invite you to cut them off. Right? Don't play with fire. Not only when you compromise, not only does that hurt you, but it actually hurts them as well. It is very unloving to validate things that are not in step with the pure gospel message. Friends, let me remind you too that this pure message that we have, this is good news. The message of Jesus Christ and his love, it is incredibly good news that God loves us through Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died for us, that he gives us forgiveness. This is a good message that we have. Don't keep that from people. Don't let them just sit in this false hope, this false reality. Tell them the good news of Jesus. Don't allow compromise to take the gospel message and to ruin it. Even this morning, dear friend, let me invite you to commit your life afresh, anew, to this pure gospel. To live your life to the pure gospel, to pour the pure gospel in. I'm going to go back to the story of this girl who came to faith at the very beginning days of Red Village Church. And part of her testimony of what God was using to bring her to faith, honestly, she said this is the commitment that others had on the trip. She was just floored by how committed they were to pouring truth of Jesus Christ into their lives. And she could tell that Jesus Christ, that he was just real to them. And it just amazed her by how committed they were. And then as they committed their life to Christ, as they poured Christ into their heart, naturally, right, they poured his love out on top of this girl. That's what God brought her to faith. This morning, church, as we think about all the things that we want to do, all of our ambitions, to be involved in missions, to be involved in church planting, to be involved in discipleship, to be involved in serving our community, right? All these different things that we want to do as a church, to love, to let the love of Jesus flow out of us. Let's remember, before we can pour this stuff out, before we can pour Jesus out, right, we must pour Jesus in. We must pour his truth in. We must pour holiness in. We must pour the pure gospel in, because we want to. This is not a duty. This is our delight. This morning, dear friend, I ask you to make that commitment. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, who poured himself out on the cross for us. And Lord, we're very humbled by that this morning. Lord, we know that we pour so much into our life that is contrary to you, contrary to your truth. We get so off-centered so quickly, we fall off the rails of our faith often. So God, I pray you would give us grace this morning to make further commitments to following you. And God, I pray that you'd help us just to love others well, that your message of the gospel would indeed come out of us as it is poured into us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.